You, Nick. Good. Okay. All right, good morning. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, and then I'll give you kind of a rough outline of today. God, you are new every day. And you are the same every day. May we learn about you and discover you in our minds and in our hearts and in our spirits. That you would put in us a new heart and grow in us and produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, that men may see our good works and glorify you. Amen. We're going to do, we're really heavy on this side. The boat's going to get weighed down and everyone else is going to tumble over to that side. We're going to do kind of an activity. We're going to be getting into groups, kind of five groups. To look at some passages in the Bible on the topic of discipline, and specifically to talk about where we kind of were and what we were talking about at the end of last week. How clear is the instruction to believers to be involved in each other in the context and the idea of discipline? And probably just for anyone who is over here, I'm probably mostly going to be looking this way this morning, so it's not you, it's the room. It's not you, it's them. So that's what we're going to be looking at. So I have some handouts that have the passages on them. If you want to open your Bible and look at whatever translation you have, look at what's there. That might be helpful for some of them especially to look at a little more context than just what you have right here. And I'll give a little more instructions when we do that. But I also was just really feeling earlier this week, and then again yesterday, that it's important for us to take some time, I'm going to say together, what I mean is in the same room, but it might be individually, it might be with a couple of people together, to pray about some of this and to process this and to just have some space. As we're talking about discipline, as we're talking about sometimes it's having confrontations with people. Sometimes it's dealing with things internally, what God is doing in your heart, in your life, maybe what other people have been speaking into your life. I had a good conversation yesterday. Anna Jane and I had a chance to have a good conversation yesterday about a situation in my life where I need to have a hard conversation with someone. I had another person from the church this week send me a message and say, hey, can you pray for me? I have a hard conversation I need to have with someone. So I'll probably talk for a couple minutes more about that when we get to that point of this morning too. But let's kind of try to split up into five groups. They don't need to be really too much the same size. It looks like we have group over here, small group over here. If anyone wants to kind of move around, if you want to find something more comfortable, it looks like we have a small group here, a group there, and a group back in the corner there. And I have only two of these each, so some of you in your group might need to grab a Bible, because I have two copies of each of these here. Normally, when you're dealing with younger kids and you do something like this, you give all the instructions before you hand it out. Otherwise, everyone just kind of jumps in and thinks they know what they're supposed to do. But I'm trusting that we can be okay. And if you want to, feel free to jump in with someone if you want to. But I can put passages up here, too, just so that everyone can see. So here's what you have. You all have about three or four passages, some significantly longer than others, but everyone has about the same amount of page. So we want to look at, in this, we are talking about the idea of church discipline of what kind of relationships are we to have with one another. So you might consider here who is speaking in the context of this. But I think more than this is who is the audience? Who is being addressed with this instruction? And what is the instruction or command? Okay, so what are they told and who is being told here? Does that make sense? You might have other, there are so many questions and so many things even that we've kind of started to touch on in this class that will come out and that you might see. And we might touch on those a little bit, but I want to focus just on kind of this part. The goal of this is to see that there's no shortage of places, and these are all New Testament passages. There's no shortage of places in the New Testament where we're given instructions about the idea that we need to be involved in this kind of way in each other's lives. And when I say this kind of way, that's kind of what we'll see. I also do intend that there's something more that we'll see as it pertains to the audience here, as to who exactly is told what kinds of things here. So take a few minutes. If you have any questions, feel free to grab someone else, to grab me. But we're going to take a few minutes to look at these passages and to think about who is the audience and what are they being instructed or commanded as it pertains specifically to church discipline as we've talked about it. Right. Yep. Yep. Read the passages and look at that. Okay, we either have one slow group or one particularly studious group. My wife's an in, it's studious. She reads 2 to 3 times faster than I do. Okay. Now, I should have paid close attention to what passages I was handing out to whom, but I think I know. Matthew and Luke, is that right? Do I have it backwards? Okay. Matthew 18:15. I'm going to try to put these up, but I'm going to be writing, so I might not get all of them. For you, it's over there. For me, it's over there. You don't have to turn around and read that. I might not get all of them up on the screen, but Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Audience instruction. The disciples. So this is in Matthew 18. The audience specifically is the disciples. How would we sum up the instruction? Okay, keep it between the two of you, but show fault privately. If you're familiar with Matthew 18, you know that depending on whether or not it's received, it grows from there. We'll come back to Matthew 18 on another day. Luke 17, 1 through 4. Okay. And what's the instruction? Say it again.
To me, that was forgive him. If he repents, forgive him.
Okay. Forgive. And if forgiveness is happening, then there's been an acknowledgement of the situation. Okay? And then I think you have at least one more, two more. Romans 12? Okay. Who's the audience? The church in Rome, which would include all of the believers in Rome. Right? Mostly Gentiles in Rome. So I'm just going to write Romans, because then we can kind of know this is the Roman church, but it's the chapter 2. Romans, what did I say, 12? And what's the instruction? This is verses 6 through 8, if anyone wants to kind of see that.
Use your gifts.
Okay, use your gifts. Okay, so the instruction to everybody is use your gifts. And if we're kind of looking at where, if we're focusing on church discipline and these types of interactions between people, how does this come up in this passage?
Exhortation.
Exhortation. There are people particularly gifted, is what Paul says here in exhortation. There are people who are teachers, people who exhort. But the instruction broadly is that this is something that should be happening. Do you have one more passage?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. Romans 15, 14 to 16. So, same audience. Instruction? Okay. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. So it's not so much of an instruction, but it's an acknowledgement that, and this word admonish, if we kind of go back, so one thing that, as I was pulling these passages out, as I was looking at, like, okay, where do we see where do we see church discipline? Where do we see instructions on this in the New Testament? The words that we've talked about kind of over the last few weeks, I basically looked at, okay, where do these show up in the New Testament? When we're looking in English, we don't always see things translated the same way. But this word, admonish, I think I scrolled, didn't I? Also able to admonish, to give instruction in a corrective way. It's a little different than just teaching. It's a little different than just instructing. It'll be translated that way sometimes. But to admonish one another. You are able, as the church, as anyone reading this, who is all believers in the Roman church, you are able to admonish one another. Why say that they would be able to do something if it's not something that they ought to be doing, or if it's something that they ought not to be doing? You are able to give instruction to one another in how we should live. Does that make sense? Admonish or instruct. Instruct. Context. Yep. Okay, yeah. Yeah, and some of these you'll probably, some of these passages are quite long, and it was me really just trying to give, okay, what is the context for this? What is the flow of, you know, like Matthew 18? I really just gave one verse. There was much more that we could have given and looked at there, but we will be coming back to Matthew 18 another day. Some of these we won't be coming back to again. It's just kind of quickly looking at what are we told here. I want to point out, because it's going to come up again, especially in some of the passages. We've talked the last 2 weeks particularly about the word parakaleo, parakalesis, paraclete, that most of the time is translated exhort. The last Romans passage, he who exhorts in his exhortation. Remember, if we literally translated this word from the two parts, para is like alongside, and kaleo is to call. So you're calling alongside. This is a word that shows up a lot, and I found that as I was looking at all of these passages, and this is part of why we do this kind of study, I felt like my understanding, with each passage that I looked at, my understanding of that word grew. It's one thing to just look at it and say, okay, it means to call alongside. I'm just calling someone alongside me. I'm bringing them along with me on a journey. And that's definitely a part of it. But we have to think about what are all of the ways. So I'm going to point out in any of these passages where it's this word that's used. But then there are a couple other words that we're looking at. Admonish, that we just looked at, is different. And then I think that was the last one that you had, or do you have Romans 16 also? Romans 16 is over here, right? Okay. This one might be a little more difficult, but I brought up Romans 16 because it's that word parakaleo that's used here. And I'll explain where. So Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Audience, we've been talking about, and if we have any spokesperson over here, what instruction do we have here? Right. And keeping watch and turning away. Turn, that's an R. Two S's, dissension? Anyone know? Two S's, okay. Okay. Another way, along with exhort, that parakaleo is translated is urge. I urge you, brethren. I exhort you. I'm calling you alongside me to keep your eye on those who cause hindrance. So when we think about calling someone alongside, it's not just a, hey, come along with me. It's come along with me. I want you to come along with me, right? It's urging. So try to hold a couple of these ideas when we see it used in different ways. When you see parakaleo used now to call someone alongside, to exhort someone, have that idea in your head. When I call you alongside me, it's not just as like, hey, we're friends, we're having a nice time. Or it's not just for, hey, I want someone alongside me. It's, I want us alongside each other. Okay. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 17.
Wait, can I?
Yes.
So, just trying to put this into terms that I understand.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Is that kind of like the difference between Eliana, my daughter, is like bugging, poking her brother, and I say, Eliana, could you, do you want to stop that now? And then I'm like, oh, that was stupid. Like, of course she doesn't want to stop that. I asked it in a question form. But really what I mean is, like, you need to stop that now. So, like, I'm urging her to like, correct that behavior. And it's the difference between, I guess I'm not saying, like, it's an ultimatum, but, mm-hmm. like, in here it says, like, or you turn away from them. So, like, there's consequence in there, too? Like, I don't
know.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. In my mind, I think I would put that a little more in another category,
okay.
More like admonishing.
Okay.
Exhorting would be when you're calling someone alongside, and part of what we'll see is in looking at these passages is that there's a different type of instruction at times to spiritual leaders that we'll see kind of in the last section of passages because of who the audience is. Let me try to think of an analogy. You might urge or exhort an equal. You might exhort someone who's younger, like a child. And at times, it's not quite as maybe not quite as dangerous of a thing in my mind. So you are trying to take her across the street to Laura's. Like, Eliana, why don't you come with me? At times it is probably more like, Eliana, I want you to, maybe something that you know is for her good. I would like you to clean up your room. Or why don't, Eliana, why don't you help me to cook? Are you maybe telling her this is something that she has to do, that this is, that can be a kind of exhorting. But exhorting can be, I'm sure are going to be different degrees of it. When you look at what Paul says here, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye. Like, this is a strong urging. But if urge can also be translated as, or at least the root of it can be translated as comfort, then there can be a kind of urging that's, come along with me, let's talk. In a comforting kind of way. So it can be used, we see it used in different ways. But in my mind, it has, when you're calling someone alongside you, it is different than God has put me in a position of authority over you. And right now I am exercising that authority for your good. Yeah, that's a distinction that I make in my mind for her. But we can, what I just said, as we're looking through these and as we see that word come up, weigh that with the passages that you see, whether what I just said makes sense to you. Because that's a part of the process that we go through in studying the Bible too. Like, okay, this is what I have in my mind. This is the idea that I have. And then we read something and say, wait, does that fit with what I think or what I've heard, what I've been told? We need to all be convinced in our own minds of what we believe the Bible teaches. That's the responsibility that we all have individually as believers. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 17. Obviously a different audience, because it's a different book, although some books are written to the same audience. Mostly goes without saying the audience here is the Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 4, and the instruction. Okay. Listen to Timothy, and we see that in verse 17. Verse 16 also, I exhort you, be imitators of me. That's that same word that we've been talking about. We do see...
Don't necessarily listen to the masses.
Yeah, be mindful of who you're listening to. Mm-hmm. Which is kind of turning, it's a different instruction, but it's still that instruction that is admonishing to be mindful. What are you going along with? Who are you listening to? Who are you keeping company with? Right, dissenters and such. We see here Paul is using the word admonish to admonish you that this is an authority that Paul is claiming and speaking as an apostle, that Paul is admonishing in verse 14 to admonish you as my beloved children. So there's an authority that we see Paul exercising here. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 7. Same audience. So it's still the Corinthians. If you want to know about the word parakaleo, I want you to notice as you're looking down through these few verses. Actually, let me read some of it. And see if you can figure out where this word shows up in here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort.
Comfort.
Anytime you see the word comfort used as both a noun or a verb here, it's a form of this word, paraklesis or parakaleo. The theme of 2 Corinthians is comfort. And is particularly comfort. If you want to think about church discipline and comfort, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians more. There's another passage here, but as we go forward also. There's a situation in Corinth that Paul is writing to address regarding church discipline. And this, I really don't think it's a coincidence that this is a word that shows up over and over and over again. So carry that idea of exhort, comfort, call alongside, urge, that there's a comforting happening here that is not just a simple be comfortable in the way that we would understand it. if we think about how we've talked about what in Hebrews 12 about what discipline produces. So I've kind of broadened the scope of this maybe a little bit. What kind of instruction do we have here? I might open this up to anybody, if there is an answer. What kind of instruction do we have? Comfort one another.
What?
Comfort one another.
I was thinking, it seems that it's important, though, that the root of that comfort is coming from the comfort that we're also experiencing from Christ. So it's not good enough to just go, like, bake some dinner. Or, like, these earthly things that we might be like, oh, well, this is how you just comfort someone. Like, you comfort because you are willing to be in an, or you are in an uncomfortable suffering spot where Christ can therefore comfort you. So.
And we are able to comfort if we have and are being comforted by the Holy Spirit, our paraclete, our comforter, right? So the Holy Spirit being our comforter is not just a, he makes me feel good. It's a, he calls me alongside him to produce something in me. He calls me from where I am to be alongside him to comfort me so that with that comfort, so that we will, verse 4, be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We don't receive comfort. We don't receive instruction. We don't receive growth. We don't receive fruit so that we use it just internally. We receive it so that it can come out and that others in the world can glorify our Father in heaven, so that our brothers and sisters can be edified and built up, so that we can sharpen one another, so that we can comfort one another.
We're not alone, Christians, we're a community.
Yes, absolutely. We are an ecclesia, we are a called out assembly. We are called out to be an assembly. So the, I forget if I said this, going back to ecclesia. We are out called. We are called out. But the word in a broader sense, the way it would be used to a Greek audience, would be any kind of assembly. They would read it as just a congregation, a group of people, right? We use congregation now to mean specifically a church, but it, sorry, my laptop just blipped on me. But it would mean any kind of group, but then it's used in the New Testament in a specific way to mean you are called out for a particular purpose. Let's see if I can fix this. If not, we'll be okay. Next passage, 2 Corinthians still, 2, 5 through 8, and I need to watch time here. Still the Corinthians. What's the instruction?
Forgive and comfort and reaffirm your love for a person who has caused sorrow.
Forgive, comfort, reaffirm your love. Particularly for those sufficient that some have received punishment already. I don't know if I'll be able to connect to that again. But we have instructions to comfort one another. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was afflicted by the majority, that there are times when someone is or has been in sin, and because of the situation, they've what they need right now is to be comforted, is to be called alongside. Ephesians 5:11-13. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Right.
Mm-hmm. To me, it speaks of don't be afraid to confront somebody, even though it's something you're uncomfortable talking about or thinking about, or you need to expose it, you need to come out with it and speak of it or speak into them.
Right. Colossians 1:24-29. I'm going to focus down on verse 28 and 29. We proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Right. That admonishing, encouraging, and teaching is for the purpose of lacking nothing. It is for the purpose of becoming perfected, of growing, as we've talked about before, that God disciplining us is to refine us and to perfect us. Right. So that is the purpose of admonishing one another. And then you have Colossians also? No? Okay. I'm going to skip down to a couple others. Actually, here's what we might do. The last two groups can be offended if... It wasn't in vain. You're looking at those passages. It was not in vain. We will probably look at them another week, because I really do want to take time to just stop, to think about what are the instructions that we have. What does this look like? I know that for me, I mentioned at the beginning that there's a situation that I need to figure out what does it look like for me to, with wisdom, with patience, with exhortation, to walk into a situation where I need to go to somebody and say, I'm calling you alongside me. It might be God working something in your own heart. It might be just taking a minute to say, okay, what have we read? What have we looked at? It might be looking at some of the passages in front of you, if you want some of the other passages to look at. Then I would put them up on the screen, but I can't. But I want to take some time in the last 10 minutes that we have. To just pray. If you want to grab somebody and pray with somebody, do that. If you want to grab somebody and just say, hey, this is a situation that's going on, can you be praying for me? Do that. We don't need complete silence, but I want us to have a really intentional time to think. This is something that I felt really prompted this week that we should be doing this morning. So whatever it looks like for where God is working in your heart, in your life right now. We'll take some time to pray, and then I'm going to turn the mic off, and then we'll just transition right from this into service in another 20 minutes.